You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
Amen and amen. Why don't we clap and put our hands together for the worship team, for the media team. Hallelujah. I feel compelled and feel led to begin this sermon in a somewhat abnormal or atypical way. For me, typically we begin with some comedy, some relatability, some empathy or story, but I just think it'd be appropriate if we could just pray together. Let's go to the God of the Word before we go to the Word of God and really trust Him with this time. So would you pray with me? God, I thank You. Thank You that the testimony of the local church is that You meet and encounter and use supernormal people to accomplish and achieve supernatural things. God, I pray that right now as we read Your word, as we get into Scripture and Scripture gets into us, You would convict us, not just calling us out, but calling us up where it's necessary. And God, in this room, as I look across each row and each aisle and each seat, and the balcony all the way from the front to the back, there are so many people who have deeply known and received Your love and trusted Your truth and experienced Your grace and encountered Your mercy. So they have given such love and such grace and such truth and mercy to us. God, have You not been so kind? It is Your kindness that strengthens us, Your kindness that sustains us, Your kindness that compels and catalyzes and calls and commands us. It's Your kindness that convicts us. So I ask that right now, You would use me, a very fickle, finite, flawed, futile person. You'd use me at Your discretion, at Your disposal, to accomplish things that only You can. Encourage every heart, enliven every mind. Let's go together, God. Let's do all this together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen and amen. If you're just joining us and you're a first-time guest, just want to say thank you so much for choosing to be in Gospel Light. And if you've seen prayer times over my wife and I, and you're a little bit like perplexed and confused, like what's going on, this is our final Sunday before our transition to Los Angeles, California. And you're joining our church in a brand new sermon series over the summer over the fruit of the Spirit. And if you enjoyed from that first sermon on love, the fruit of love that the Holy Spirit brings all the way through currently, if you've loved this series, can we clap and thank Pastor Eric Capace for his preparation, for his leadership? Today, yes, today, we are on the fifth fruit. It's our fifth episode or installment, if you will, and it's on kindness. To lay a foundation, kind of begin with the end in mind, this is where we're headed in this sermon, in this speech, in these scriptures. We're going to examine and look at how God's kindness is comforting. God's kindness is near to the brokenhearted, to the distressed and perplexed and depressed and vexed, but also how God's kindness is compelling. It calls us out. It calls us up. It commands us. It commissions us. And then lastly, how God's kindness is convicting. Scripture says that it's His kindness that actually leads us to repentance. What I want to say at the outset of this sermon, if you're listening, say I'm listening. Fruit of the Spirit, as Pastor Eric, he led us in this thought in the first sermon on love. He said that it's not the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit that the Spirit brings in your life and brings in my life is not about our personality. It's about God's presence. And if you're anything like me, if I'm anything like you, maybe you hear some of the fruits of the Spirit, like kindness, for example, and you're like, I am not, like, you might not be a super kind person. For example, on staff, someone we're really close with, we love, Jeff Manthe, for example. I was just talking to Jeff this morning before the first service. And if you know Jeff and I, apart from how similar we look physically and bodily, there aren't many other similarities. The Lord has crafted and created and cultivated and configured Jeff and I just different. So Jeff and I, we think different. We process information and data different. We strategize differently. God has wired us in a nuanced way. Our personality, Jeff and I, is very different. But both of us are called up and called out by God to still exhibit and exude love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are y'all with me? Are you tracking on this? For example, when I was talking to Jeff, I was like, Jeff, believe it or not, like, low-key, like, hate to burst your bubble, but like, you are kind of kind. And he was like, well, I'm just really direct. I said, yeah, but Jeff, your willingness to be direct actually is kind. Like someone who kind of beats around the bush and can't just say what they need to say and encounter necessary and healthy and biblical and wholesome confrontation, that's actually not kind. That's people-pleasing. That doesn't come from the Spirit. That comes from the flesh. I said, Jeff, your directness is kindness. For example, let me give you an example of where directness can be kindness. Many of you in this audience, in this congregation, you might know our dear friend, beloved brother, Idar. If you know Idar's story, Idar was actually born into a Muslim family. Comes from an Islamic worldview and background. He came overseas to a school in Little Rock. I preach at this school's chapel through a divine appointment, how the Lord orchestrated and ordained and ordered that interaction. I go and preach there, talk to Idar. Idar ends up coming to Champion. Through hours and hours and hours of conversations, investment, hooping and running and lifting weights. And just obviously you can tell lots of divine appointments with Idar. And so many of you actually invested intentionally and individually into his story. Well, after years and years and years of talking about scripture, talking about Jesus, talking about God's kindness, talking about what the Bible says about God versus what the Quran would say and suggest and state about Allah. Looking at this contrast, Idar eventually came to the epiphany. He couldn't shake it that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Idar gave his life to Jesus right here on this campus. Well, then we went to New York. And in New York City, we got to do a missions trip with specifically Muslim people. So we're out there and we're on this missions trip and we're doing these equipping meetings. It was such an amazing trip. And while we were there, there's this really spiritual, really moving, really deep thing we would do called go to the park and play pickup basketball. So this was a spiritual activity we did. We go play basketball at the park. And while we were there one day, there was a gentleman shooting hoops, playing basketball. Who says shooting hoops? Wow, I'm irrelevant. So playing basketball, and he was an African-American gentleman, kind of sharp looking, kind of athletic seeming. And he was just out there. He had what you knew to be his significant other just over on the sideline. So you're like, oh, he's finna ball out. You know, he's got this girl on the sideline and one of their children. And you kind of had to make some inferences like, is this his kid or what's the situation here? Well, Idar goes up to him. Again, we're talking about how directness can be kindness. And Scotty Harkness goes up to him and they start talking to this guy. And Idar is like, what's your name? And he's like, I'm Christian. You know, he's New York through and through. I'm Christian. Like, he's got a little gangster to him. And Idar is like, I'm Christian. I used to be Muslim. I'm like, poof. This guy just got right to it. And Idar asked Christian, he's like, are you Christian? And he was like, didn't really give an answer. And Idar was like, do you go to church? And the guy was like, nah, see, it's just me and God. See, I don't do all the church. It's just me and God. And typically in evangelism moments, I've had dozens, if not hundreds of these very similar conversations. And when someone's like, nah, man, I don't go to church. That's not for me. I understand empathetically and compassionately and considerately. They probably went through church hurt. They probably have some experiences that were pretty negative. So I tell them things like, dude, I get it. Like, you don't have to go to a building to be saved. It's not about how much Bible you know or don't know. It's not about how holy you can seem on the outside. It's about your love and forgiveness that you receive from God on the inside. Like, I believe you could be saved in your driveway. You could be saved at the park. You could be saved any place, anywhere, anytime. And that's for anyone. The gospel's rated E for everyone. So I kind of take that angle, go down that avenue or alley or approach to moments like these. Not Idar. He's like, do you go to church? He's like, nah, it's just me and God. Like, just me and him. I don't do all the church stuff. And Idar goes, no. I was watching on the side like, oh my goodness, we're going to get shot. I was like, well, we're going down doing what we love. Like, we're just telling people about Jesus. He goes, no, direct. You need community. And this guy was like, so I kind of intervene at this moment. And I'm like, hey, brother, like, what's up, fam? What's your name? He's like, I'm Christian. And I was like, not yet, but you could be, you know. I didn't say that. That would have been terrible. He's like, I'm Christian. I'm like, me too. I'm Josh. Nice to meet you. You know, you got to try to have that gangster. You can call me twin. You know what I'm saying? And I said, hey, Christian, is there anything going on in your life that we could just pray for you about? His eyes got real glossy and teary. And his lips started to quiver. And I said, hey, Christian, let's go down to this end of the court. So we walked down to the other end of the court. I said, what's going on, brother? What can we pray about? He goes, man, I actually was going to take my own life earlier this week. It's crazy that y'all are out here asking me about God and church and if you could pray. I think I needed this. I said, brother, that makes so much sense, man. What's going on? So we talked for a bit. We ended up praying together. We pray together. It's a really sincere moment. Then we play together. Pray for him and play with him. So we start hooping. And after basketball, we connected him to Jamie, our missionary that Gospel Light supports there in New York, connected him to the local church. Hey, if you want to go to Queen's Church, Scotty got a contact to be able to communicate with him and with his significant other. They end up going to church that following Sunday, and Jamie had someone in the church specifically he wanted to connect them to. So Jamie waited outside to be sure they didn't leave before he got to connect them. He's waiting outside like, what has taken so long? He looks in. Christian had already connected to the guy that Jamie was going to connect them to because he came to church and then he loved the first service so much, he just stayed there and he went to the second service. Like, Idar's directness to say like, no, like you need community actually was kind because he wasn't going to let him exist in this isolated state. Scripture says about the fruit of the Spirit. If you're with me, say I'm with you. Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I want to put a coin in the meter and park right here on verse 24. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Earlier in this book of Galatians, Paul writes in his epistle to the church in Galatia, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of Man, in Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that tell you? What does that tell me? Being a follower of Jesus means exactly this. We've been crucified with Christ. So it's no longer Josh who lives, it's Jesus who lives through me. It's no longer Josh who preaches, it's Jesus who preaches through me. It's no longer Josh who presents, it's Jesus who presents through me. It's no longer Josh who provokes, it's Jesus provoking you through me. Are you with me on this? Whatever God wants to bring to you is what God wants to bring through you. So we're going through these fruits of the Spirit. If God has brought love to you, he can bring love through you. If God has brought joy to you, he can bring joy through you. If God has brought his peace to you, he can bring peace through you. Even the elements of salvation, like if God has brought his forgiveness to you, God can bring his forgiveness through you. If God has brought his grace to you, he wants to bring his grace through you. If God has brought the Holy Spirit to you to empower and embolden and enthuse you, he can bring the Holy Spirit through you. If God has brought his kingdom to you, then his kingdom come, his will be done in Hot Springs as it is in heaven through you. Are y'all with me on this? We've been crucified with Christ. Romans 2:4, I love this verse about the kindness of God. It says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Josh, does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Something I want to deposit here as we get into this topic of God's kindness, the fruit of kindness, is that oftentimes the more that I am amazed at how kind God is, the more that I am aware of how kind I am not. Many of us don't have a fruit problem. We have a root problem. The fruits that the Spirit brings of love and joy and peace and patience. Have you ever seen someone rushing to try to work on their patience? Miserable. Confusing. What are you doing? I'm just trying to be more patient. Brother fam, I don't know if you have a fruit problem. I think you got a root problem. We might have to sort and sift through. Also, have you ever noticed that like the kindest people in your life, you're never criticizing? Like, I've never talked to anyone, hey, what can I pray for you for? What's going on? And they're like, man, I got these three people in my life. And they're just way too kind. I mean, they're super compassionate. They're super considerate. They're super encouraging. I think we need to pray for them. And I need to figure out if that's healthy or not, if that's okay. Like, no! You love when people are kind to you. Be unto others as Christ has first been unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Many of us don't have a fruit problem. We have a root problem. This is not only true of positive things like the fruits of the Spirit, like what we see Jesus bringing through us, but it's also true of our sin. Like our sin, the external evidence and the things we focus and fixate on. This is my sin. This is my problem. This is my issue. This is my ailment. This is what I get drawn to in the flesh. Perhaps those things aren't the root and the core and derivative and genesis of the problem. The problem is rooted in something different. I'm going to say something that will sound minutely heretical and then give it some context so that hopefully we're all in this together. And if you have any critiques, you can email me. It's dave.gully at... No, I'm just kidding. You don't have a pornography problem. You don't have a comparison problem. You don't have a substance abuse problem. You don't have a body image problem. You don't have a language problem. You don't have a rebellion problem. What you have and what I have, all of these things are problematic. All of these things are sinful. All of these things are immoral, unbiblical, unethical, scandalous. All of these things are problematic. But the root of the problem, the core of the problem, is not all of these external signs and symptoms. What you have and what I have, what we have together collectively as human persons, is a faith problem. That we don't actively believe God's kindness. We don't actively recall God's grace. We don't actively recollect God's mercy. We don't actively trust God's truth. We don't actively sit there and go, man, I'm so loved. In the midst of being tempted, in the midst of engaging in all these problematic things, whatever that is for you, you're probably not pausing and prayerfully pondering, going, God, I believe that I'm your workmanship. I'm created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which you prepared in advance for me to walk in. I believe that I'm the head and not the tail. I believe that you know the number of hairs on my head, even if my haircut is a little bit messed up. I believe that you numbered all my days before one of them came to be. I believe that you have plans to prosper me, not to harm me, plans to give me a hope and a future. I believe that if I don't grow weary in doing what is good, we're going to reap a harvest if we don't give up. You're probably not actively remembering and faithfully recalling and recollecting God's kindness in the moments of your rebellion and sin. It's not a fruit external problem. It's a root internal problem. There likely are not a ton of issues with our outward behavior. Rather, we have a lot of issues with our inward beliefs. There likely is not a ton of issues with our outward behavior. Rather, we have a lot of issues with our inward beliefs. And furthermore, did you know kindness is not just biblical, it's beneficial. Like this is probably for some of you going to be your favorite part, your favorite portion, favorite percentage of this whole sermon. If you're tracking with me, kindness is not just biblical, it's beneficial. Kindness is not only biblically holy, it is biologically healthy. Kindness is a biblical response with biological repercussions. Science is always catching up to and confirming Scripture. All of Jesus' teachings, all of God's instructions for you and for me are towards abundance, are towards optimality, are towards flourishing. So when Pastor Eric asked me, hey, would you be willing to preach on kindness? I went back and I listened to his initial sermon on love as a fruit of the Spirit. And this was late at night while I was preaching 8 other sermons at this camp. And the Lord moved mightily and worked wonderfully and saved sincerely. It was an amazing time at this camp. But I was listening to a sermon. And as I was listening to a sermon on the fruit of love, the Lord began to kind of steer my thinking to do some research. Now, if you know me, I mean, I look like this. I dress like this. I'm a little bit hood and holy. But I love the Bible. Like, I'm a Bible nerd, and I love to see the throughput and the applications and implications of Scripture. So I started to research, are there biological benefits, anatomical applications to kindness? And what I discovered was fascinating facts. I learned that kindness, this is from secular research, this is just what they're finding. Kindness changes your brain and body. Research shows that helping others releases natural feel-good chemicals like oxytocin and dopamine. Kindness leads to less stress. Perpetually kind people have 23% less of the stress hormone cortisol in their bodies. Better health. People who practice kindness report 16% fewer symptoms of physical illness. Kindness actually legitimately, bodily and anatomically, not just fiction, fact. It leads to pain relief. Acts of giving release natural painkillers called endorphins. There are legitimate psychological implications and chemical modifications made when you and I obey Scripture and we possess the fruit of kindness. It leads to a longer life. Studies link kindness and strong relationships to longer lifespans. And these are studies that were solidified and found by Harvard Medical School, by Columbia Medical School, by UCLA. Watch this. Kindness is also a contagious behavior. When one person does a good deed, the people who see it are more likely to be generous to others. It acts like a positive chain reaction. Interestingly, a Harvard Health study found that you do not have to be kind to a stranger to get these benefits. Uh-oh, Harvard Health is coming right down your row. Watch this. Being kind to your friends, family, or even yourself also boosts overall happiness. Furthermore, a UCLA study on global behavior discovered that micro requests for help occur every few minutes around the world, and people comply with them far more often than they say no. This proves human cooperation and benevolence are universal traits. What I'm saying is kindness is not just biblical. It's biologically and bodily beneficial. This led me down a crazy span of research, and we don't have time for it this morning, but I was intrigued by this. So I started to research, what are your mental health implications with the other fruits of the Spirit? So I went up to this fifth one. When I looked at love, ridiculously healthy, overtly healthy, what it does to your dopamine, to your serotonin, to your oxytocin, to your frontal lobe, what it tells your control centers, your nervous system, what it does to your amygdala where your fight or flight reflex transpires. They've also found that freeze is part of that. And if I lost you, just bear with your boy, okay? But love, joy, not just Valdez, peace, patience. They've discovered there's all these studies and you can research it on your own. And I didn't research it in a biased way. I literally just looked up like data and statistics on kindness in your brain or data and statistics on what joy does to your body chemical. Like it wasn't like, what are the positive outcomes? What's the upside? The fruits of the Spirit I have found to be the most optimal and abundant and amazing and flourishing way to live. And it's supported by secular studies because secular science is always catching up with sacred scriptures. It's like Jesus knew what he was talking about. After this, I was then compelled to research the opposites. This was around 2 or 3 in the morning. And then later that day, I told Chloe, actually, it was the same day. But I started to look up, well, what are the bodily implications of like gossip? And I have the research here, but for time's sake, we're going to go past it. Let me just tell you, it's bad. Muy mal. No bueno. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. I looked up, what are the implications of rudeness? I mean, lower lifespan, it leads to early onset dementia, really scary, radically unhealthy stuff. It's almost like our sin, when fully conceived, gives birth to death. Like Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. And lastly, even I researched cynicism, because oftentimes we kind of conflate and confuse cynicism with intelligence. Have you ever seen this? Like sometimes the most cynical or critical or condemning or condescending people seem like the smartest. They seem kind of confident and assured in themselves. Like, wow, we can disguise cynicism as discernment. Like, that person's so discerning. I did not even see that or think about that. How do you know, Pastor Josh? That's been me. Cynical, condemning, condescending. And what the research shows, if you really look into it, is actually there's an intrinsic interconnectedness, a correlation to the point of causation between kindness and intelligence. That the smartest people are actually the kindest people. And the most cynical people are not near as intelligent as they could otherwise be. The reason is this: the cynic encounters data or difference or nuance or someone who seems different and they shut it off. But when you operate in kindness, what kindness does to your brain is it forces your brain to have an imagination and a strategy and to go down different channels and avenues and synapses fire. So you go, man, I don't like how this person talks. I don't like how this person acts. I don't like how this person behaves. Maybe some of you right now. Just joshing. But the cynic would be so calloused and closed and cut that off that they actually inhibit and impede their own ability to think. Whereas the kind person goes, huh, maybe there's something I don't yet know. Or perhaps there's something that's a blind spot for me. Or maybe there's some data that I've yet to research. Or maybe how this person is operating is incorrect, but I haven't really thought about why that's bad or where that derives and proliferates from and what's the source of that. And you have to go down that track and you have to think. So the kindest people are incessantly having to strategize and imagine, and it makes them problem solvers. Where the cynic immediately assumes they already know, thus impeding their ability to learn or to discover, making them less intelligent. It's like Jesus knew what he was talking about. Is this helping anybody? Amazing. Point to your spouse if it's helping. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Romans 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, every one of you, me included, who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment on those who do such things, talking about things that mentioned in Romans 1, is based on the truth. Do you think any one of you who judges those who do such things, yet you do the same, that you'll escape God's judgment? Now watch this. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Three notes, and we're going to really get into this. Kindness without consistency is cruelty. If you're taking notes, write this down. Outward kindness with internal criticism is definitionally deceptive. External kindness with internal cynicism is definitively duplicitous. So if you're putting on a front and a fake and a facade of I'm so kind and Lord bless you, and but internally there's judgment and condemnation and criticism and cynicism in your heart, that's actually cruelty. You're impeding your own ability to grow and develop and mature, and you're also slandering your brother or your friend or your neighbor or your sister in Christ, maybe without them even being present. What we're going to do is we're going to dive into this passage. I believe this. If you're taking notes, write this down. God's kindness is polarizing. God's kindness is polarizing because his kindness forces decision. And his kindness either leads people to repentance and repeated remembrance, or it leads people to rejection. They actually despise and disdain how kind God is. To help illustrate this, we're going to look at one of my favorite passages and parables that Jesus teaches, and it's going to really make sense. I think it's going to be a powerful illustration that's helpful and applicable to your life. So in order to do so, firstly, I'm going to ask Coach Mo. Coach Mo, can you come up here on stage? Coach Mo is going to help me with this illustration, and I'm going to have a few people come up. We might as well clap for Coach Mo. Come on. All right. So Coach Mo was just sitting there, just cooling. I like the fit. How are you feeling, Coach Mo? If you're feeling half as good as you're looking, you must be feeling phenomenal. I won't do this with every person. But Coach Mo, if you're willing to just simply hold this sheet of paper for the rest of this illustration, then I actually am going to give you a reward, a blessing, a benefit of one Shipley's glazed donut. Okay, I'll give you one donut if you can stay up here for this whole illustration and if you can just hold that sheet of paper. Okay, secondarily, Trey, can you come up here as well? Y'all make some noise. Let's clap for Trey. Here comes Trey. Now understand, I saw Trey also just sitting there and also just hanging out, also just chilling. Coach Mo, I'll actually ask you to come down this way. And then Trey, you stand right next to him. Are you willing to hold this sheet of paper up? Okay, here we go. He has no clue what's happening. I'm going to drown in them waves. Go over here to Coach Mo. Is there a lifeguard on duty? Here we go. So Trey wasn't up here initially. He came up secondly. Coach Mo has been up here the longest. I saw him just sitting there, and I just kind of called him out, and I called him up. And he's performing the same task, kind of a trivial task, an audacious ask. And if he does this too, then I'll give you a reward as well. You got that? Word. I love it. All right. Thirdly, let's make some noise. Buckets. Can I borrow you? Come on, brother Buckets. We're going to have Buckets come up here. All right. Here comes Buckets. I love this point in the illustration because everyone's like, is he going to call me? Is he going to call me? Call me maybe? Irrelevant. I'm not cool anymore. Okay. Are you willing to also hold this, Buckets? Okay. Amazing. You can post up by Trey. So now I called him first, Coach Mo, then I called Trey, then I called my boy Buckets. They're each performing this work and this trivial task, this audacious ask. They were sitting there, just kind of hanging out, not really doing anything necessarily, and now they're up here and they're putting in the work. Something about God's kindness is oftentimes his kindness reads to us in the flesh as unfairness. Now, let me debate at length that you and I really despise and really disdain things that are unfair. Like when you were younger and you had a birthday party, you might have been in first grade, you might have been about 6 or 7, and someone gets a bigger piece of cake than you. Whoa! Let me find out. Why is their cake bigger and my cake? That's not fair. You and I don't like things that are unfair when we encounter data and situations that are unfair. That's not a learned behavior. That's not something that someone has to teach us. We naturally, instinctively, intuitively, innately, we despise and disdain unfairness. And we don't like when things aren't fair. Preacher, I'm going to ask, can you come up here as well? So we're going to get Pastor Eric up here on the stage. Here we go. Let's clap for him, our lead pastor. Here we go. Now, I'm going to have you stand just right on this side of me right here, preacher. So I'll just be in the middle. Okay, amazing. So now I also saw him sitting there. I called him out. I called him up. Now he's performing the task. And it's like East Side High, go Wildcats. We're all in this together. You and I despise things that are unfair. For example, my twin brother and I, we used to play AAU basketball. If you've never heard of AAU basketball, just start praying every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday for anyone associated or affiliated with AAU basketball. AAU basketball is like, I got this cousin who just got out of juvenile detention. He can work the score clock and the books for you. Like, it's AAU basketball is a unique scene. My twin brother and I were playing AAU basketball. And understand, in our basketball uniforms and our jerseys, my twin brother and I, we look extremely similar. We tell people that if he were a little bit handsomer than he is, then he and I would look identical. Some of you might get that in a second. He wants to be a pediatric cardiologist, heart surgeon for kids. So we both love the heart. We just want to work on it in different ways. Him, medicine, me, ministry. We're in AAU basketball. And in this particular game, I don't have a reason, I have an explanation for it, but I was hooping. Let me translate for the adults. I was playing and participating very well in this one basketball game. You could use an adjective like unguardable, unstoppable. Is that Steve Nash? If you were more handsome, just kidding. I knew I'd lose it. I always take it too far and then it's done. But I'm hooping in this game, but I've got 4 fouls. I commit a foul. And our coach is like, oh no, like the better, handsomer twin. I got 4 fouls. So he saunters over to the table. He asks him, he's like, hey, how many fouls is that on zero? Zero was my basketball number. It's also Chloe's favorite basketball player's number. So how many is that on zero? And the table's like, huh, you know, two. That was his second. Now our coach has an ethical dilemma. He's got to say, he knows it's my fourth foul. But he's like, intriguing. How many fouls does five have? That was my twin brother. Now, my twin only had like one foul this game. And they're like, oh, five? He's got three fouls. And our coach was like, awesome. So he could leave me in the game. My twin brother is being penalized for my mistakes. My fouls are being accredited to him. That's not fair. It's not fair. You don't like that. Our parents are like, praise the Lord. They've got 10 fouls to give cumulative, not five each. Whichever one is playing better, we'll have less. Whichever one is playing not as good, we'll have more fouls. We got a big time strategy. It doesn't work. We don't like when things aren't fair. Lastly, let me ask Phoenix, Pastor P. We're going to get Phoenix to come up here. Y'all clap and make some noise for Phoenix. Here we go. All right, Phoenix, I'm going to ask that you just stand right here by preacher. Now, with these gentlemen up here, understand they were each sitting there. They were each just watching and listening, kind of doing nothing. They were called out. They were called up. They were given a trivial task, an audacious ask. They're each performing it. And Coach Mo has been guaranteed a Shipley's donut. Let's read this together. Matthew 20, verse 1 through 16. Jesus teaches us about the kindness of God when he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius, he sent them into his vineyard for the day. When he went out, about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing, watching Netflix, playing video games, scrolling on their phone, doom scrolling, as the youth would call it. He said to them, you also go into my vineyard and I'll give you whatever's right. So off they went. About noon and about 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went and found others standing around and said to them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Watching Hulu, playing video games. Because no one hired us, they said to him. You also go into my vineyard, he told them. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first. Attaway, hustle up here. I need you super quick. Attaway, can you go through and can you give each one of these gentlemen just one donut? You can jump up here. I know you're athletic. Each one of these gentlemen, one donut. But starting with Phoenix, who's been up here the least amount of time, has put in the least amount of effort and work, give each one of them a donut, and we're going to continue reading. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner. This is because the first ones, they came, they assumed they would get more. How many of you know heartache and heartbreak is often rooted and found in unmet and unexpressed expectations, faulty inferences, negative assumptions? They assumed they were going to get more. But they also received one donut, one denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner. These last men you put in, they had 1 hour. And you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day's work and the burning Arkansas heat. I put in Arkansas parenthetically. He replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me, Coach Mo, on a donut? A denarius, one. Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Are you jealous because I'm generous? So the last will be first and the first last. Now, in the time frame in which Jesus is teaching this, and I'm sure that Pastor Eric, you would know this from preaching the word, but in this time frame when Jesus is preaching to this audience, their work day was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Sun up to sundown. So this landowner, this affluent individual with this vineyard, he goes out early to get these workers, the 6 a.m. crew, this first shift, if you will, would have been the disciplined, devoted, dedicated, detailed, driven individuals. The 6 a.m. crew would have been the hardest workers and the fastest runners and the highest jumpers. The 6 a.m. crew, I'll say it to the youth, they'd be the friends you're reaching out to before the test the next day. Like detail-oriented, sharp, disciplined people, the 6 a.m. crew. This landowner goes out. They're doing nothing. All of them are doing nothing. They were called out and called up. They were pursued by the landowner. And he says, hey, if you want to come into my vineyard and work, then I'll give you a denarius each. Hey, Coach Mo, if you'll hold that thing, I'll give you a donut. So they do it. The 6 a.m. crew is doing this. The landowner goes back. 9 a.m. goes back. 12 p.m. How big is this vineyard? Goes back. 3 p.m. So now Coach Mo's been grinding, working hard nonstop in the scalding, scorching sun, the blistering, blazing heat. And this crew comes in 3 hours later at 9. This crew comes in 3 hours later at 12. This crew comes in 3 hours later at 3 p.m. And then the nerve, the gall, the audacity, the pursuit of this landowner to go after someone at 5 p.m. The workday is almost over. And just humor me for a moment. I don't know how far away this landowner's vineyard was by camel or however he would have transported them. But he goes, hey, 5 p.m., you want to come work? And yeah, sure. I was doing nothing anyways. So he calls you out. Let's just say it's about a 15-minute by camelback travel. He gets to the vineyard. Now you're starting your new job, Pete. You got to have orientation. So by the time you go through orientation, you sign it, you fill in your W-2s, all your forms. Then you get integrated into the system. They've already got a system. And you got to figure out, like, well, where do I fit into the system? So by the time you start working, you probably work for like barely any time at all, barely accomplishing anything at all, yet still you get a full donut. So if Coach Mo has been grinding since 6 a.m., sees you, who just recently jumped in, get the full donut, he starts to think, we fitting to go to Wingstop. He thinks he's about to get a ton of money. Hey, Seuss, 501 Prime, the whole family, let's do it. I love you. I'll explain later. He's already making plans. Oh, he got the full donut. I might get a dozen. And then he gets the same amount. This is very kind of the landowner to give this gentleman who didn't do very much a full day's wages. But that kindness gets interpreted as unfairness by the 6 a.m. crew. God's kindness to say, I know you got saved when you were 8 and you know a lot of scripture and you went to a private Christian school and you've been attending church all your life and you've been really dedicated and disciplined and devoted, and that's amazing. And praise God for that longevity. Praise God for that sustainability. My story is very similar to that. But the 50-year-old who's gone through 3 marriages, who had substance abuse problems, who is negligent and abandoning his family, who's in a rut of life financially and gets radically saved by grace through faith in Jesus and gets the same blessing, the same benefit, the same reward, the same status, the same standing. He also is in and going to heaven. Should not we celebrate that? The kindness of God, but his kindness is polarizing. It leads some people to reject it. You guys may be seated and you can take your donuts with you. Thank you guys so much as we close this out right here. 3 things that God's kindness is. Number 1, God's kindness is comforting. It's personal and it leads us to restoration. Society overemphasizes dependence on yourself and underemphasizes dependence on your Savior. The most comforted Christians are the most compassionate Christians, meaning those who are the least reliant on themselves and the most reliant on Jesus, their Savior, are the most comforted by Him and helped by Him. And that comfort leads to a compassionate lifestyle and existence. Number 2, as seen in the parable, as seen through this text, God's kindness is compelling. It's provocative. It gets the people going and it leads us to renovate. So it leads us to take this introspective inventory, to conduct this internal investigation. Am I being genuinely, sincerely, through and through kind? Or am I being cynical? Am I gossiping? Am I rude? Am I mean-spirited on an internal level? Society overestimates the power of work and underestimates the power of worship. The most compelled Christians are the most courageous Christians. Society overestimates the power of work. It underestimates the power of worship. I got six jobs. I don't get tired. Hashtag grind don't stop. Hashtag stay up. Hashtag me and mine. Hashtag YMCM. Okay. Work. Society overestimates the power of work and underestimates the power of worship, yet the most compelled Christians are the most courageous Christians. I want us to imagine and envision this together. The kindness of God, this parable of the vineyard. Let's say that we were on a road trip, like Preacher and Chloe and I will be on a road trip tomorrow. Let's say we're on a big interstate, and you know that 20 miles out, there's a Buc-ee's. Oh yeah, we're getting real. Hold it, kids. We're going to Buc-ee's. So you signal and you get over, and you're in this lane for 20 miles before the exit. Someone else, they're driving, and they realize, oh, a couple miles, there's a Buc-ee's, you know, 7 miles out. They signal over, and they're in this lane to make the exit to get off and enjoy the splendor and extravagance of Buc-ee's. But then someone else, out of their peripheral, is like, they just see the beaver. And they feel called. And 700 feet, you know. Last minute. So they pull one of these, three lanes over, no signal. You know these people? If not, you're one of them. I love you. If you make it, you make it. If you miss it, you miss it. The individual who's been on this road for 20 miles and gets off and makes the exit is going to be awarded and afforded the same array of snacks and bathrooms as a person who just barely made it. They too are going to be awarded and afforded the same benefit of the beaver nuggets, the same blessing of the benevolent bathrooms. Like, they're going to get the same reward. It's similar. Whether you got saved 15 years ago, 30 years ago, or whether right now you don't know if you're saved or not and you're experiencing God's kindness. God's kindness is convicting. It's persuasive. It leads us to repentance. God's kindness is convicting to that first group and comforting to that last group. In the parabolic passage, Jesus corrects the 6 a.m. crew, and this connects the 5 p.m. crew. The most convicted Christians are the most confident Christians. And as we conclude, worship team, you can join me. God's kindness either leads us to rejection or repentance. Because of Jesus' kindness, everyone can be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, but not everyone wants to welcome the kingdom of heaven into them. Let me read that one more time. Because of Jesus' kindness, everyone, whether you feel totally messed up and filthy and wicked and wayward and rebellious, everyone can be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven by grace through faith in Jesus, but not everyone wants to welcome the kingdom of heaven into them. God's kindness leads rigidly religious people to rejection. But God's kindness leads radically reconciled people to repentance. If you grew up in church or in Christian circles, I think we accidentally preached and presented and proclaimed a wrong version of repentance. We taught a repentance that was like, hey, repentance starts with me. You need to turn, brother. But repentance doesn't start with me. Biblically, repentance starts with He. That when I'm pursuing of my sin and I experience God's forgiveness, I turn from my sin to my Savior. I turn from walking in the ways of this world to walking in the ways of the Word. I turn from living in accordance to my shame and my guilt to living in accordance to my salvation and His grace. But the problem is, many people make this decision and they turn, but then they still situationally struggle. Can I encourage you? I need your eyes. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you for your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And do you know what that word all means in the Greek, the etymological root? When He says all there, that word all means all. All your filth, all your wretchedness, all your wickedness, all your calamity, all your evil. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So what happens? Watch this cycle, and you've lived this spiral I would debate at length. You sin, but you confess. And He's faithful and just to forgive you for your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. No condemnation, but there is conviction. So you turn. His kindness leads you to turn. And then you sin again in the same way, in the same circumstance, in the same setting, in a similar form and fashion. And so you confess. He's faithful and just. He forgives you for your sins. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So then finally, you sin again in a similar way. And you confess, and he's faithful and just to forgive you for your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the religious people go, I don't know if repentance is happening there. I don't know if this guy's real about this. I don't know if he's taking it serious enough. Seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Silliness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Sidebar tangent. But they go, I don't know if repentance is happening. But eventually, as you keep sinning and grace keeps winning and you keep rebelling, but God keeps redeeming and you keep going against God and God keeps pursuing you passionately and persistently and personally, eventually, when you confess and he's faithful and just and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness, eventually what is communicated, eventually what is illuminated, eventually what is elucidated is that you and I serve and know and worship and adore a very kind God. And his kindness leads us to repentance. As I was looking at how to close this service, there's hundreds of stories. I'm sure Coach Mo and Pastor Eric and me, we have so many stories of people. And the Lord just convicted me last night to share mine. Many people in here, you probably don't know my testimony. You probably don't know my story. And last night at 11:58, I felt led to go to Walgreens. And they gave me this cardboard box. And I cut it up at the Capaces house and made this sign. But the words on this side represent who I was before Jesus, who I was without the kindness of God, who I am without Jesus. First, it says that I felt infected and rejected. I felt unloved and unwanted. So in order to gain worth and value, I would perform, I would proclaim, and I would garner retention and affirmation from people to try to cope with that feeling of infection and rejection. Before Jesus, I was abused and used. Used in that I thought people only wanted me for what I could do for them, not for who I was. So I believed that people only wanted to be around me or me and my twin because it would give them influence or popularity or better standing and status in school, things of that nature. And abused in the sense of, I was abused repeatedly, actually. The trauma that resulted was so deep and impactful that my brain blocked it out for years. And it wasn't until that trauma was realized that then the legitimate process of restoration could really be commenced. From that and the things that result from that, I went through a season of really dark depression. Well, I was depressed and distressed. It wasn't a long period, but it was a deep period. And while I was doing nothing, while I was not pursuing God, while I was not stepping towards God, praise God that he kept me from substances and other immorality that's often coupled with a dark season like that. I'm very thankful, but I was kind of even worse. I was like addicted to depression. Like feeling the excuse and the crutch had an illusion of comfort to it. So I wouldn't go to bed very easily at night. I wouldn't wake up very quickly in the morning. And in that season, I didn't radically convert. I didn't take steps towards God. I didn't start reading my Bible and praying. I was apathetic. I was numb. I was indifferent. And I was depressed. I told my twin brother nothing because I thought, like I said up here, I was infected. So I thought the darkness in me would dim and dull the light that's in him instead of the light that's in him being able to extinguish and excommunicate the darkness that was in me. And I didn't want to stop his momentum and what he had going. So I didn't tell my brother anything. One night around 1 a.m., this was my freshman year of college. Around 1 a.m., my twin brother was at the library, nerd. And I was in the room, back in the cycle, back in the spiral, just very depressed. And God told my brother, you need to go find your brother now. So you need to go find Joshua now. So my brother packed up all his books. He came to the room. He embraced me. I'll never forget when he came in. He embraced me and he was crying and he started praying for me. My other best friend in the world, who also has the same birthday as us, same year, God has a plan. God has a design for you. He came in and started praying for me too. They didn't pray these crazy or radical or insane things. They prayed very just clear truth, started calling out things and calling me up and started praying against these things. And eventually, all of that darkness and all of that calamity in a way that I really can't describe, I really can't articulate, I really can't give you a formula for, other than the kindness of God met me and wrecked me and transformed my life forever. And that dorm room on Biola's campus, Hope North, third floor, room 318. And so because of that, he transformed me to restored and redeemed. Transformed me to healed and to helped. And now I live free and forgiven. That it wasn't by my might and it wasn't by my merit. It was by God's mercy. And you see the product and you see what happens externally. And people see like, oh, all the words and I'm talking or the passion or the kids who come and get saved. But little do you know that I'm simply the result of a very kind God. That God uses super normal people to do supernatural things because he's so kind and considerate and compassionate enough. That I'm impure, but Jesus is pure. I am imperfect. Jesus is perfect. I am inconsistent. Jesus is consistent. I am unrighteous, but Jesus is righteous. I am unkind, but Jesus is kind. I'm unloving, but Jesus is loving. And come tomorrow, I won't even be here, but Jesus will be here. Things he began, things he started, things he initiated, things he inaugurated. It was never about the presence of Josh. It was about the presence of Jesus. It was never about the pursuit of Josh. It was about the pursuit of Jesus. It was began by him. It'll be strengthened and sustained by him. And it will be carried out and completed by him. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, as we prepare to worship this really kind God, I'm going to ask that Pastor Eric, our lead pastor, Coach Mo, our discipleship and family pastor, would come up front with me. And if this morning you feel the need to come down front and to pray, to respond to what God is doing in your heart and in your life, whether it's you need to repent from an unkind nature or you want to ask God to show you your own narrative and how kind and faithful he's been to you so you can love others. Maybe you want to be more bold in your faith. Maybe you have a family member who needs Jesus and you want to pray for them. Or maybe you need salvation. Sounds almost too good to be true. Could it be that there's a God so kind that he uses broken people like me and broken people like you to change the world? Tonight, this morning, you need to come forward for salvation. I would love to talk to you about getting saved, about having a relationship so you can bring the fruit that comes from knowing and trusting the root of Jesus, as would Pastor Eric, as would Coach Mo. So let me pray for us. And after I pray, if you feel led to come forward and receive prayer and kneel at the altar, we'd love to pray alongside you. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for the attentiveness of the audience. I thank you for using someone broken like me and healing me so that with every breath in my body and all the life in my bones, we could testify concerning the reality of your kindness. Thank you that your kindness is comforting. Your kindness is compelling. It's catalyzing, but your kindness is also convicting. So I pray that right now, anyone in these rows who feels disconnected would feel connected by your grace and your mercy and your love. Anyone in these rows who feels a bit stagnant in their walk would take a step of faith. Anyone in these rows who feels called out and called up would actually move towards obedience and trusting you. I pray for the 6 a.m. crew, believers in this place who have known you for 20 years, 25 years, who've been in Gospel Light for decades longer than I've been, yet still in this season find themselves stagnant and still. You would awaken them. You would use them. The kingdom of God is near. The Lord is at hand. You are moving mightily from city to circumference, bringing revival and pursuing prodigals. And let everyone in this church be a participator in that, not a spectator. Move us, God. We love you because you first loved us. Have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand? Come forward if you need to pray. Worship with us if you're willing to. And if you want to get saved, let's make that decision. We love you guys so much. Let's worship Jesus.